Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Since Pastor Hobart's not here, I can talk about the Civil War this morning, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. many of you know that I am somewhat of a Civil War buff, not like I used to be. I used to read a lot more books, especially as a child. But one of the things that is interesting to read about the lives of the men, the godly men, and one of the godliest men in the war that we know about, at least a lot about his life, was Robert E. Lee, the commanding officer of the armies of the South. And it's interesting that when he knew that he had to surrender to General Grant at Appomattox in 1865, he knew that he had to do it, that to go on fighting would only bring harm to the nation and cause unnecessary loss of life because they could not win. He makes the statement, and I believe I have it right. I didn't check it, so I'm going from memory. I'm sure I'll be corrected if I don't get it. But I believe it was that I have to go over and see General Grant now, and I would rather die 1,000 deaths than do that. Have you ever been called to do something that you knew was right, but you really didn't want to do it? Something that would be hard. Well, we have that in two men this morning. We saw the Apostle Paul, he's Saul here in our text still this morning. We saw Saul's conversion experience. And we're going to look at how Saul is called to do something that he would have rather not done. But also Ananias. Really, there's two perspectives here. There's two people who are servants of God, or one is being made and one already is. But both of them are given a hard call from God that they would rather not do. How is it that we walk in that grace that God gives to us when He calls us to do something that's difficult? That's what our text is about this morning, but let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, how we thank You for Your Word. We confess, Lord God, that You've given it to us to save us and to cause us to grow. You've given us Your Word, Lord, that we would know what we are to believe concerning You, and how we are to walk according to what You teach us. And so, Father, we pray that You would give us Your Spirit this morning as we read this Word, that it would not be an academic exercise, but that it would be a holy act of devotion, and that Your Spirit would write these words in our hearts so that we would not just hear them with our ears, but that we would be able to walk rightly before You in true faith, and in growing repentance. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 9. This is God's holy word. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise. And go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts, I pray. How do we walk in a hard word from God? Well, first, we We have to trust in God's word that he will perform it. We have to trust in God's word that he will perform it. Ananias is called by God in our text. But before Ananias was called, Saul was called. And you saw it in the previous verses. If you have your Bibles, if you look back to verse 6, God gives Saul a couple of commandments. He appears to him. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He has told him who he is. And then he tells Saul what to do. Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So two commandments there, and then one promise. You'll be told. What you would do. It doesn't tell him how long it will be or anything else. And I'm sure those were difficult commands for the apostle Paul, for Saul, because he comes to Damascus in power and in might, and he comes to terrorize Christians, and yet he enters the city in weakness and in terror of Christ, because Christ has stopped him in his tracks. And so he does obey, and we say, well, you know, he has little choice in the matter, and I have no doubt that God does renew the apostle Paul's heart. So that, of course, he is willing to do these things, to humble himself, to go into Damascus, to arise, to go, and to wait. Yes, of course, he does those things out of a renewed heart. But, beloved, that doesn't make it any less real what Saul had to go through. That doesn't make the shame that he felt any less painful. That doesn't make the consternation that he was in, the fear that he was in, any less real, simply because God had graciously given him those things. Now, for the first time, he is feeling and seeing things rightly, though he can't see it all. Sort of ironic, huh? And so Saul enters into Jerusalem, or into Damascus, blinded, and he begins to fast for 3 days and nights. And I think there's a reason for that. Saul understands God's word, and he knows that when you are in sin, you humble yourself before God, you afflict your soul, you pray, you cry out to God, you seek God and God alone. Now, he has a direct word from God. You will be told what to do. And so in order to seek God and God alone, Saul doesn't eat. Saul doesn't drink. He wants only the Lord. And I think because he so humbles himself, he so trusts in God that God will do what he said. He will send word to Saul. Saul will be told what to do. By Saul going on this extreme fast, this extreme act of humility, I think his time of waiting was shortened. Because maybe he would have had to wait several weeks. But because he humbles himself to the point, if God doesn't come to him in 3 days, he's not going to be alive. And he had that, again, he had that specific word from God. You don't do this unless God himself would appear to you and tell you that I'm going to talk to you again. Well, then, you know, and if you think that's happened, call me before you do anything. Okay? Because I don't think that's happened to you. You've probably had something in your coffee or something that morning. But again, Paul he's a prophet. He's an apostle. And so God did appear to these men and he did say these things. So Saul can humble himself like this. And the reason he's able to do this is because he's trusting in God's word. And it's hard. It's a hard word for him. I mean, could you imagine if God would appear to you, put aside the theological difficulties with that, but if he would appear to you and say to you, I want you to know that Al-Qaeda is right, that Osama bin Laden's actually a hero and a martyr, and the American government is actually a terrorist state. You know, go off into this town, and I'll tell you what you're going to do next. I mean, you would be devastated. Everything that you thought was real and true would be turned on its head. I mean, the apostle Saul at this time, not yet the apostle, but, you know, his whole life is dedicated to destroying Christianity, which he thought was opposed to the one true God. And so to have God stop him in his tracks like this, to go through that trauma of Saul, you know, we talked about it in the Sunday school class. We don't want God to test us like this. That's why Jesus said, pray, do not lead me into temptation. It's true if God really is, if there's grace in your heart, you will come through testing. At some level, you will. You can never blame your circumstances on, you know, somebody else's sin made me the way I am. That's just a lie. We are always able to be gracious and to walk in the faith of God if it's real. And circumstances will only prove the truth or the falsehood of your profession. Again, we don't want God to put us in this situation. And it was hard. But the apostle Saul obeyed. his Lord. And I want you to see also another man who had to trust in God's word, a hard word to him. And by trusting that God would perform his word, Ananias obeys. Can you imagine if you are Ananias? Again, to use my analogy, God calls you to go, I don't know, somewhere along the seashore, and to raise Osama bin Laden from the dead, because he's actually a chosen vessel of God, you find out, and he's going to be used by God for great things. Would you want to go? Would you want to do that mission? In effect, that's what God has called Ananias to do. The apostle Paul, Saul at this time, is the terrorizer of the church. He is the leader of the persecution of the church. And word of Saul has gotten to Damascus and what he's doing in Jerusalem, what he's been doing for several months and rounding up Christians. Now, the Bible is very clear. It never says that Saul himself ever killed anybody. But it does say that he did vote against those who were being killed. And it says them in other in the other passages. But he does approve of Stephen's death, and he approves of the deaths of other Christians. And so this is a man who delighted in seeing Christians destroyed. And Ananias is told by God, Saul of Tarsus needs to be healed. I mean, you would probably be thinking, it's great that God struck him. Now he's not going to kill Christians anymore. Praise God, what a wonderful thing God has done. God hasn't slain him. I'm not going to wish for his death, but he can't hurt anybody. You know, I'll be gracious, blah, blah, blah. Imagine the Lord appearing to you like he appeared to Ananias. Arise and go to the street called Straight. So far, so good. I can do that, Lord. And inquire at the house of Judas for one. So far, so good. For one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Now, God does help Ananias a little bit there, doesn't he? The man who was breathing in murder and threats is now breathing out prayer. God is letting Ananias know, I've done something in this fellow, this Saul. But, I mean, I don't think it's any less difficult. Go to the house of Judas, the devil's sick, heal him. In effect, that's what God tells Ananias to do. I mean, we have difficult callings in our lives sometimes where we, you know, when we look at it with the eyes, our physical eyes, all we see is, Lord, this is a bad idea. I go and heal Saul, and what's he going to do? I mean, when you look at Ananias' protest, he just says the facts. He's done all kind of horrible things in Jerusalem, and he's here to do those same horrible things against your people, Lord. And you want me to heal him. You want me to enable him to do these. Ananias only sees Saul with his physical eyes and not with what God's grace could do, with what God was going to do in his grace. But I want you to see, after some encouragement from God, he goes. He goes because he trusts in God's word that God will bring it to pass. He trusts in God's word that God will bring it to pass. And so, secondly, if we know that we have to trust in God's word so that God will bring it to pass, well, how do we do that? I mean, okay, great, it's great to know that, Pastor. How do I get from knowing to doing? Well, you need to be motivated. You need to be encouraged. And that's where this scripture, I think, tells us that our motivation, our encouragement, is in God's choice, not in ours. Take your motivation, take your encouragement, my second point. Take your motivation and your encouragement from God's choice, not in your choice, your works, your desire, any of that stuff. Let your motivation, let your courage come from God's choice. In other words, remember God's choice. What has God chosen to do in your life? Look again at the text. After God reassures, or after Ananias mentions his protest, and I want to look at that a little bit more later. But notice how God reassures Ananias and gives him the courage to do this. Ananias, in effect, has confessed his fears to God. All right? I think that's exactly what he's done in verses 13 and 14. Well, we might as well go there now. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard much from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Now, all that God has said to Ananias is go, go to this house, ask for Saul of Tarsus, because he's had a vision in which he's seen a man named Ananias come and lay hands on him. So the implication is you're supposed to go in. God doesn't literally say, though, lay your hands on him and heal him. God gives the command, arise, go, inquire. But what is the word of God? Well, the word of God has come to Saul in a vision. So in effect, I mean, God is saying to Ananias, what? Ananias, this is my word. Don't you understand? This fellow Saul, which is this really bad guy that you're saying, he had a vision from me. My word has said that a man named Ananias is going to come and lay hands on him. That has to happen now. My word can't fall to the ground. You're Ananias, right? I mean, I'm sure at this point Ananias is getting the phone book out and he's finding all the other Ananiases that could go do this, you know? He's Ananias. I mean, it really comes down to that. He's seen a man named Ananias. It's got to happen. My choice. And I think you see that again in verse 15. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. I've chosen him to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And Paul's ministry goes to all those, but primarily the Gentiles, which is why they're first. But notice go. I've chosen him. And in other words, Ananias, I've heard your complaint, or I've heard your expression of fear. Some of the commentators come off somewhat harshly against Ananias in verses 13 and 14 as if he is trying to correct God or tell God something that he doesn't know. I don't see that. I really don't. Because there's no rebuke of Ananias in the text. I mean, think about it when Zacharias is visited by the angel and he's told by the angel that he and Elizabeth, his wife, are going to have a child. And he says, Lord, how can this be? She's too old. I'm too old. And what does God say? It's going to happen. And because you didn't believe, you're mute until it happens. A little chastisement there. Because he expressed unbelief at God's word. You see, the same thing happened with Jonah, right? God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah goes exactly the opposite direction, about as fast and as far as he can go. What happens? God sends a little chastening in Jonah's life too, doesn't he? Swallowed by a whale or a fish for 3 days and three nights. Not exactly very much fun. Also, we could think of Sarah. God says, you know, to Abraham, your wife Sarah is going to have a son. She overhears, she laughs. She didn't believe it. Remember how God, he was more gentle with Sarah. But the angel speaks and says, what? Why did Sarah laugh? And the Bible says she was afraid. And so she said, I didn't laugh. It was a lie, but it was a lie out of weakness, not out of, you know, she was afraid at this point. And so God rebukes her, and he says, what? No, but you did laugh. But nothing more happens to her at that point. We see this expressed unbelief happen a lot in the Scriptures. Even Moses, right? Moses is called by God to go to Egypt. He does not want to go. He gives one reason after another why he shouldn't go. And finally, the Bible actually says, and then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I love that passage because it's like God was long-suffering. You know, finally Moses says, what? Lord, just send someone else. You know, he gives all these reasons. Lord, they won't believe me. I'll give you a couple miracles to do. Put your hand in your, you know, throw it on your staff. It takes care of that problem. Well, Lord, you know, I forget some of the other things that he says, but I can't speak. You know, well, I'll send your brother. Your brother's a good speaker. How about that? He'll work. Oh, Lord, just send someone else. I don't want to go. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and Moses goes. But that doesn't happen here. What does Ananias do? He expresses his fear to God. He's told to do something, and he's afraid. And he brings it to God. Beloved, that's what we're supposed to do, I think. I think the Psalms are filled with this kind of expression. The psalmist is constantly crying out to God in his anxiety, in his fear, in his doubt even, but not questioning God, questioning himself. This kind of weakness and fear, this kind of prayer is exactly what we should do to God, which is why God doesn't rebuke Ananias at all. He just says, go, and then he gives him a couple more reasons. Go, Ananias, for he's my chosen vessel. Don't look with what you can see. Look with what my grace can do. And that's why it's my chosen vessel. Beloved, all we are vessels. You think, you know, we think of what we might be able to do, or we look at the natural, what this person might be able to do or that person might be able to do. And we think in terms of the natural, right? I remember I used to pray when I became a believer. I used to pray for a couple of family members. My brother and my sister, I used to pray for their salvation all the time. And, you know, I'd witness to them. And I'm not sure if Robin was around at the time, but I mean, I used to have arguments with my sister. I mean, arguments over, you know, abortion, because all of a sudden I changed my views on all these things because I had become a Christian. You know, so what's wrong to take the life of an unborn child? And you know, just one after another, and oh, she would just try to find ways in which I was a hypocrite. You know, and I remember, you know, she actually called me the epitome of hypocrisy because she found some way in which I was inconsistent. We used to get these arguments. I mean, just vicious. And I would pray for her, and I would think, there's just no way she's going to be saved. I know I should pray for her, so I will. But in my mind and in my heart, I thought, God's not going to save my sister. I'll pray, Lord, but, you know. And by the same token, I'd witness to my brother, and I was convinced that if he was not already a Christian, he was so close. He was open to the gospel. He would listen. We would talk. He would ask questions. It was great. I thought, oh, Lord, you know, and I'd pray with all this hope that he's going to be converted. And you know what God did? He converted my sister, and my brother actually mocks Christianity. Don't look with the eyes of the flesh. You don't know what God can do. We trust in God's choice. And yes, we don't see election. Here God makes known to Ananias election. Well, we don't typically see that. But where are you at in your life? You're not where you are by accident. Wherever you are in your life is where God has chosen to put you. And you say, well, Pastor, I got here by sin. I sinned to get here. I shouldn't have done what I've done. Well, you don't sin to get out of it. Maybe you did sin to get where you are. The Apostle Paul sinned a bunch of times to get where he was. He was out killing Christians or making sure they were killed. What's the answer for him now? Trust in God and obey. And walk in faith and trusting in God's choice. It's no accident that each person in this room is exactly where they are. With the trials that you have, with the struggles that you have, with the persecutions that you have, with the injustices that have been done to you, and yes, with the evils that you're doing, that God would have you not to do anymore. You're exactly where God's will has ordained that you be. What is your duty? What is your hope? How are you able to walk in God's word? Well, you trust in His choice, that it's not an accident. That you are a vessel. You know, Romans 9 says, God has vessels in His house, some for honor, some for dishonor, but we're all vessels. If there's anything good in us, it's not because of what potential there might be, because of what we've learned or something, that God looks down the corridors of time and says, well, you know, I better save Ray because I see that, you know, 10 years from now, he'll make some choices that I can use. No. I remember, and I know I shared my testimony with you last time. I remember a pastor when I was struggling with why did I live and why did my friend die? And he said to me, God must have known that you were going to accept him. And I'm listening to that, and I thought, well, it didn't really give me any comfort. And I said, well, what about my friend? I know where I would be if I had died that night. I know I'd be in hell. And he said, well, maybe your friend didn't reach the age of accountability yet for him. He was 21. I was 20. I mean, the man was trying to comfort me. He was a minister, Christian Arminian minister, but there's no comfort in that. It's not trusting in God's choice. It's trusting in my future choices. Trusting in the fact that maybe this guy's not accountable to make a choice yet. You know, we need to leave these things to God, but where does He have you? You know, when you're lying in a hospital bed and you recognize that your sin has caused the death of somebody else, now's the time to figure out, are you going to live for God or not? You know, I used to get on my knees and I would pray the sinner's prayer with Billy Graham, and I'd sign my name, and as I was getting more and more afraid of dying because I knew I was living such a wretched life. And I thought, well, I've got to make sure if I die suddenly, I'll go to heaven, you know. And so I said the sinner's prayer, I don't know, a bunch of times. I got on my knees with Billy Graham and said it. I signed my name in a little Gideon Bible in March of 89. I still have it somewhere. Today I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you know. didn't change my life at all. I was trying to get that, you know, fire insurance, as some people call it. But it wasn't real. It wasn't real at all. And when I finally came to the bottom, where I realized there was nothing that I could promise or do, and all of my choices that I thought could give me something just brought destruction and devastation. And I finally got to that place where in the hospital I said, I want to live for you, God, but I didn't make any promises this time. And I didn't begin to read my Bible that day. Like many times I'd get in trouble and I'd sit, you know, and for my dad to see me when he came in the house, and I'd be there with the big Bible on my lap, you know. And maybe I'd read a paragraph, you know, thinking of something else while I was doing it. I didn't do that this time. I just didn't want to live the way I'd been living anymore. And I didn't know how. I just knew that somehow I was gonna pursue Christ, whether or not He would have me. I didn't know. I didn't understand a lot of things. I think, again, that's when God changed me. But, beloved, you've got to come to that place. And even as a Christian, you've got to be able to trust where God has you, that you would walk in that now. That Ananias does. He doesn't want to go and heal Saul. Who would? But he goes. Because God said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Thirdly, I want you to see that when you're given something hard to do by God, I know these points are long, but I left my outline in my office, so I'm just going by memory. Once you've received God's word, all right, once you've received God's word and you're trusting in his word, and once you are motivated by his choice and not yours, you need to do what he's called you to do with your whole heart. That's the third thing. You need to do it with your whole heart. Ananias doesn't just go through the motions here. Arise, go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So Ananias goes. This is the Straight Street, all right. Knocks on the door. It's Saul of Tarsus here. Yeah, he's in here. You're healed. I'm good. Did what God said. I did what God said, didn't I? Is that what he does? Would that have been obedience? I talked to my kids about this. What is obedience? You know, going and grabbing the garbage can and taking it, and just, oh, I got to empty this garbage can. Taking it back and then just throwing it down. Can I have my allowance now? You know, that's not obedience. And that's not the way, you know, my kids do it. But most of the time. But that's not obedience. That's not obedience. That's not what Ananias does. God never says to Ananias, call Saul your brother. He never says that. God never says anything to Ananias about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say anything to Ananias about baptism. Ananias could have said, you know, Saul, God's told me to heal you. You better watch out, though, because the next time I think God's going to zap you dead, and don't even think about being baptized because you are nowhere near fit to be a Christian. God didn't say not to say those things. I mean, how do you obey God? Do you go through the motions and then accuse everybody else if they don't do exactly what you think they should do? Or do you really go the extra mile? And even when somebody is just yelling at you, you try to be gentle and say something nice. What do you do? Look what Ananias does. Brother Saul, look at, he enters the house and laying his hands, God only said to lay one hand. He lays both. Little thing. Brother Saul, he has trusted in God's word. He is trusting in God's choice. He knows that because God said Saul is a chosen vessel of mine to go to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel, that Saul is a Christian. Saul is a Christian. And rather than saying to Saul, you know, Saul, you're going to have to be the lowest Christian in the whole church. And the first thing you need to go do is go to the Roman Empire and make sure they throw you in jail for a while because you're a scoundrel. He goes to Saul and says what? Brother Saul. God said you're my brother. And I believe it. Brother Saul. The Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. Now the Lord must have told him about this. We only get the quick summary of their conversation. Who appeared, and this is a confirmation to Paul that, you know, here's a second testimony that yes, it was Jesus that appeared on the road. As you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Where does he get that from? Well, God said he's a chosen vessel of mine to carry my name to all these places. And therefore, Ananias knows he must be filled with the Spirit. And so Ananias is going to walk in that. And from chapter 22 in Acts, we don't see it in our text, but it's Ananias, according to Saul's own testimony of this experience, it's Ananias who says to Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized." It's Ananias who does that. He encourages Saul to be part of the church. He takes him to the brothers in Damascus, and he spends some days with them. And they received him. They also trusted in God's choice. A lot of the church is going to have trouble with that when Saul's around. They're really not going to like Saul that much for a while. But these Christians did. And you know, we don't know anything else about Ananias. He's this obscure, Matthew Henry and Calvin both think that he's probably just a unknown pastor of the church in Damascus. He was a disciple in Damascus. He wasn't a refugee. He was living there, a disciple. And if he's a disciple in Damascus, God, who does things according to his order and so forth, must have had ministers there who were bringing word and sacrament and so forth, officers in that church, because he's a disciple. He's going to follow Jesus the way Jesus commanded by his called and ordained officers. You know, all that's in the background here. Ananias is a faithful disciple. Whether he's the minister here, who knows? But he's just some obscure Christian. He's just an ordinary believer. And he does what God tells him to do with his whole heart. And so does Paul, doesn't he? So does Saul. He immediately gets up and is baptized. Now, verse 18 tells us that something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. There's a lot of debate here. Did something literally fall from his eyes, or was it like something, you know, was it like something fell from his eyes? That is, you know, like he got his sight so quickly, it was as if something fell from his eyes, the way scales would fall. It really doesn't matter. What it's showing here is the suddenness of the conversion. That God himself gave the Apostle Paul sight. And what's interesting is if you read later in Acts chapter 26, where Paul is explaining and recounting this conversion, he says that what God told him to do was to go to the Gentiles, verse 18 of chapter 26, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And Saul, Paul, oftentimes in his letters talks about the blindness of sin. And he experienced it. God put him through that. God was beginning to train him. But with his whole heart, he begins, who could doubt that Saul, with his whole heart, begins to walk in that obedience. Saul, the old Saul, did not want to go to the Gentiles. The thing he would have hated the most, a Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet that's his call, and he goes into it in such a wholehearted way that he writes again half the New Testament. And so Saul and Ananias, both from two different places, completely and totally, walk wholeheartedly in what God tells them to do. They trust in God's word. They're not trusting in their works. They give themselves over to it. They embrace it in their hearts. They don't just walk through the motions. They do it because they believe God. Which brings me to my final point. How do we prepare for these kind of events? How do we prepare for these difficult calls that God may put in our lives where we have to do things that we don't want to do? Well, the way in which we prepare is by living out our lives daily now. You're not going to stand in the storm if you haven't built the foundation slowly, methodically, weeks, months, and then when the storm comes, you're ready. One of the things we see in this text is when Ananias is called, God has to say to him, "Arise." And he's given a vision. He doesn't even seem that surprised. I think the connotation is he's in prayer. Get up off your knees and go. Clearly the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, is praying. What's he doing for those 3 days and nights? He's seeking God. He's praying. It was an intense and short amount of time, but I wouldn't want to have gone through the trauma that Saul went through for 3 days and nights. No food, no water, and God visits him. And no doubt, and Ananias, in fact, Saul talks about Ananias in Acts 22, that he was a devout and godly man and had good reputation with all the Jews. He was a godly believer. He was someone who lived his faith. He was prepared. When God came and gave him something hard, he was prepared. He walked in it. I mentioned it in Sunday school class. Jesse had given me the book, The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom. And, you know, one of the things that you see in that book is how her and her sister were able to just endure the most unbelievable things in the Nazi concentration camps, especially in Ravensbrück, where hundreds of thousands of women were just horribly treated and died. And yet, what comes out in that book is, how did they live as children and as young women, and even as single, as she calls them, spinsters in her father's house? Every day, what happened? What did the father do? What did he take off the shelf? That big Bible. And he would read to them every day, and they would pray every day. And their faith, and they were in the Dutch Reformed Church, and they went to worship every Sunday. And they were ready when the storm came, because they had been prepared by God. You know what? A couple of things here I just want to notice here that gives us sort of the connotation of this. Notice what the Christians are referred to as. Verse 13, Ananias answered the Lord and said, "I've heard much from this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem." Whose saints? Jesus' saints. Jesus has, remember what the word saints means, it means holy ones. Jesus has holy ones. And then in verse 14, he's going to bind all who call on your name. You can see that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, from Peter's Pentecost sermon, which is a quotation from the book of Joel, where God will save all who call upon the name of the Lord. And you go all the way back to Genesis, where Abraham builds altars and he calls upon the name of the Lord. That's a phrase that just means public worship. That everybody who names your name publicly and openly, Lord Jesus, who worships you, Saul's going to come here to bind. What does that tell us? The early church worshiped Jesus as God. Jesus is the one who has saints. Jesus is the one who people are calling on his name. Like we can't call on anybody's name but God. Jesus is the early church understood that. It's Jesus' choice. He's my chosen vessel. He's going to bear my name. Whose name? Jesus' name. Where's our strength come from? Who are we living in? Whose grace? How does it come? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of what he did. We are saints. It's not anything in us. It's not anything that might be in us. Nobody's worse than the Apostle Paul. Nobody's worse than him. He talks about himself as the chief of sinners, and he felt that because of his own godliness, but also because of the example that he was. He was public enemy number one of the church. And he said, grace was shown me so that we would all see what? That grace could be shown to us too. Paul said he was an example. He was a trophy. You know, one of the things that my mom has to face sometimes is people, you know, ask about the kids, and she'll say, you know, oh, well, you know, my oldest son is a minister. Buster's a minister. What? And I remember when I first became a Christian up at Penn State, and there were a lot of people that wanted nothing to do with me. Because I said to them, I'm a Christian. I'm going to do this now. And suddenly my partying guys who I thought were my good friends, I remember one guy, he never even looked at me again after I told him I was a believer. Never said a word. It was like I didn't exist. Didn't want to hear it. Beloved, we are saints because of what God did. Not because of your past. Not because of what you might do in the future. But because God has called you. You are a chosen vessel. You are a saint. All Christians, this is the first time in the book of Acts that Christians are called saints. And they're all called saints. Read the book of Corinthians. Paul says to the saints at Corinth, and then he talks about the horrible sins and sexual sins that they're involved in, and yet they're saints. And he calls them to repent and live like saints. It's by the grace of God that we can walk in this salvation that he's given to us, keeping our eyes upon Christ, receiving his word by faith, trusting that he's going to do it, even if we can't see how, because it's his choice. And therefore, wherever I am is no accident. And so that if God has given me a difficult wife, if God has given me a hard husband, well, he's spoken in his word that I'm supposed to submit to that husband in everything. I'm supposed to love that wife and sacrifice myself for her and put her needs first, no matter what she does to me. That's His word to me. Do I believe He's going to bring it to pass? Now, what about children with difficult parents or parents with difficult children? Do you believe in God's word when He says discipline those kids? Or do you believe in the word of the world? We've got to walk by faith in the word daily, looking to His grace. And it's not something that we achieve. It's something that He has done, and we trust in Him for it. And yes, He calls us to what? To suffer. There is suffering. Verse 16, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here's the Apostle Paul, who made his living by bringing suffering to Christians. Christ said his life is now going to be, he's going to willingly suffer for me. Even as the enemies of God are willing to cause Christians to suffer evil, so Christians, the friends of God, we show our faith by suffering much evil from them. We're called to suffering, to endure, to be like He was. It's an honorable, noble calling. And it's not like, so, you know, okay, well, you're called to just sort of be beat down and crushed, and that's what a Christian... No. I mean, even here, he receives food. He's strengthened. Some days with the disciples, there was time of joy and refreshing. God will always enable you to do what He's called you to do. But don't kid yourself. Don't enter the faith thinking it's all going to be great now. I'm a saint. I'm a child of God. I can call on His name and everything's going to be great. Nobody suffers like the Apostle Paul. Nobody suffers like he does. You can read about it in 2 Corinthians. All the times he's whipped and beaten and shipwrecked and all the burdens he felt from all the churches. Nobody suffers like he does, other than Jesus, obviously. And yet, was there a man who had more joy? Was there a man who had more joy as he saw what God was doing in him and through him? Beloved, this is the conversion of Saul and the way in which God works. Let's be quick to respond to this grace, looking to what God will do and what God has done, and not to what we might do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your good word to us. We know that it's a difficult call You've given to us, but Father, we trust in You. You are God, and Your word is good, and ultimately Your word is the best thing. It brings the most good to us. And only when we believe the lie of sin for temporal pleasures or whatever it might be to escape temporal suffering, only then do we walk contrary to You, and we only bring ourselves more pain, more shame. Oh Lord, if there are any here who have been walking with You outwardly for a long time, but have just harbored sin and deception in their hearts, Lord God, awaken them as You awakened Saul. How long he had hardened himself. And yet he came to You. By Your grace, the scales fell off. Lord God, cause the scales to fall off our eyes. Even those of us who believe in You, Lord, let us continue to see and even be renewed in our sight today. That we would be looking to Your grace. That we would be looking to what You have done and not to what we will do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.